Good evening. Let us turn our scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll read from verse 3 to verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through verse 19. This is the word of the Lord. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all apostles. The last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed and raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ has perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, We are of all people most to be pitied. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're great and awesome God. You're not only God who created the heavens and the earth, but you're God also who redeems. You're God who raises the dead. You're God who casts away darkness and brings light. You're God who is worthy of our worship. And we come to you this evening because you are an awesome God. And we ask this evening, Lord, be here with us with your presence. We ask that your Holy Spirit would come and empower the preached word, that your word will pierce our hearts and bring us low and down to our creaturely place, that Christ and his glory will be exalted, that Christ and that his name will be glorified this evening. We ask that you would humble us, but also call us and draw us to rest in Christ. All that he has done and all that is his is now ours, because we are now yours. So Lord, draw us to Christ. May your name be glorified this evening. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. In 1960s, there was a little pamphlet or a book of a sort that was written titled Tyranny of the Urgency. It's an interesting title. And one of the arguments he's making is simply this, that there are two separate things, two different things. There are things that are urgent, and then there are things that are important. And those things are different. And he says quite often, so often in our lives, especially in business settings, but it's probably so in our daily lives, that urgent things take precedence over the important things. It's often the urgent things that drives our day. So often we forget, actually, there are more important things in life. And I think that's also true in our Christian walk. We quite often focus not on the major important thing of the gospel, but often we turn to things that are just on the side, things that are supposed to encourage us and strengthen us, but it is not the main thing. And this evening we want to turn to the main thing. As we're celebrating Easter today, I hope we're looking at what is the main thing of Christian faith. And it is in this text this evening in 1 Corinthians 15 that Paul is saying this. He says in verse 3 of the first importance. So let us turn our eyes to our text this evening to really bring back to the basics, the most important thing of Christian faith. Verse 3, it says this, "For I deliver to you as of the first importance what I also received." It's very important that there are things that are more important than the other. We should not be so caught up with all these side things, and we should actually focus on the main thing, make the main thing main thing. But often our feelings and how we feel about things and how we grew up in our traditions and the way of those things may bombard us and may distract us. But there are important, more important things, and I think it's important that we focus on that. It's hard trying to make the important thing the first priority in our lives. It really is. It really is to, it's so hard, isn't it? I mean, for me it is, you know. I mean, even coronavirus that's going on, quite often, I know this is urgent, this is life and death situation, but there are still, we have to recognize, these are temporal realities. We worry more about our sickness than about our eternal destiny. And there's a problem with that, because we think about how can we prevent ourselves from getting sick, and we isolate ourselves, and we go through all these processes, and all these procedures, and all the ways to protect ourselves, and don't realize, there are weightier matter that is at hand, things of eternity. And tonight, it is that important thing that we need to turn to. And Paul says it is something that he has received. It is not something that Paul just came up one day and thought about it and said, you know what, this is the most important thing. It was not his decision. He didn't determine what is the most important. The issue is we like to decide what is important, don't we? I do. You know, does my dinner have meat or not? That's very important for me. But that's not that important in reality. You see, we got to understand it is not about what we think and how we feel about things. It is actually about what is really important in life. And here, Paul says, well, it is this, the verse 3, that Christ died for our sins. Not only did he die in the following verse, that he says that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. In other words, what's important here is that he died and he was buried and he rose again. And his death was for our sins. And he's saying that is the most important thing. That is the important thing. That is the content of the gospel. That it is Jesus who died, but not only died, but he rose again. So often we focus on the death, that Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me and paid penalty for my sins. But scripture so often goes beyond that, goes farther than that. The more important thing is not that Jesus died. Every man will die. But it's more important that Jesus rose again. It's not that Jesus paid penalty for our sins, but he's risen Christ. He did not remain dead. He is now alive and he's a reigning king. But how do we receive that truth? How do we understand that this is true? Is it because some specialist said it? Because some smart person with PhDs and 40 other titles behind his name, because he said so, we got to trust what he say because he's pretty smart? Actually, Paul tells us the reason why we got to believe is because it is testified by God in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 3 says that Jesus died for our sins accordance with the scriptures. And verse 4 says that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. It's not man's authority, it's not man's determination of what is important, but it is actually what's in the scriptures. That God has already prophesied this, and now it's been fulfilled. It's very important. We have to understand the authority of what is important is not determined by human will or human ingenuity, human capacity to reason and think, but it is based upon the truth of the Word of God. And what does the Word of God declare to us? That Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. This is the most important thing. This is the most significant thing, Paul says. Something to think about that, isn't it? Because so much of our Christianity, so much of our traditions in various churches and various traditions have importance in different things.
Reformed churches focus a lot on doctrine. Some other places, evangelicals, usually these days focus a lot on feelings and purposes and what gospel does for me, how it fixes my life, how it brings me and makes me a better person, husband, better son, better woman. It's about me, myself, and I. But scripture, it is all about Christ who was crucified, died, and rose again. It is important for us to recognize this is the most important thing. Rather than the divisions over traditional things, we have to recognize this is significant. Now the battle is then, what is this gospel and how does this apply to us, isn't it? And there is divisions in our churches because of this, denominations. And our church, our denomination is focusing on this. We want to go back to the gospel. We want to bring and fix our eyes upon this. That it is Christ who died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. It is a battle of that authority, and for our hearts to be obedient to this and submit to his word. But it was not only that he died and rose again, but in verse 5, he goes even farther. He says, and that he appeared to Cephas, Peter really, and then to the 12. And he appeared more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are alive, and some has fallen asleep. He's saying Jesus rose again, but how do we know that Jesus rose again? Well, it's because we have eyewitnesses. Those who lived and moved, had their being, and then handled Christ as he lived with them. And these people are the ones that who saw Christ being crucified on the cross, taking his last breath, and saying that it is finished, and they've seen it all, and yet, on the third day, they saw him walking, talking, eating, and they saw this Christ who died. But he is now alive. And these are eyewitnesses. These are the ones who have seen him. And it's not just one or two. It's not just some few. But it is 500 of them. And some of them has passed away. But as Paul is writing this text, Paul is saying there are who are still alive. There are those of them who have witnessed this resurrection. And they are alive. They are eyewitnesses even. Today it's a profound thing. Christianity is not based upon some myth or some story people made up. These are accounts of eyewitness accounts. It's very significant. Because in our day, when you go to a court and to determine the truth of the matter, you bring eyewitnesses. And they're the strongest proof. When you are trying to discern a case, whether it is true or false, whether you're trying to discern what is right or wrong, what has happened or not, when you're trying to discern what is facts, what are facts? It is because what these eyewitnesses have seen, what they have tasted, what they have heard, what they've touched and handled. And scripture, Paul is here saying, look, we're not making this up. Yes, their scripture was fulfilled. But it's not just merely fulfillment that was happening in our minds, but it is the actual facts that has happened, that Jesus Christ died. Yes. But on the third day, we saw him again for next 40 days after his resurrection. He was witnessed by 500 men who are still alive, Paul declares. But he doesn't just end there. He looks to his own heart and he says this. Verse 8. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. It's untimely that he has never seen the Lord before his death and resurrection. But he has seen the risen Lord. And he's saying, look, I've been given this apostleship. He's much younger than all the other apostles. He was so young compared to them, and many were questioning his authority as an apostle because he was not an eyewitness of Christ in his ministry, in his earthly ministry. However, it is Christ who came, as we look at the book of Acts, and as Paul has declared in his testimony, that Christ has come. Untimely man, this man is, but came to call him as an apostle, a special place for the sake of the church. And he's saying, I received this apostleship, and he says, in spite of who I am. It says, verse 9, unworthy to be called an apostle. And the reason is because he persecuted the church. This was a man who hated and despised this Christ, and who has pursued to disprove these eyewitness accounts, and he was fighting and battling and he was persecuting, and yet he was persuaded not by reason, but because he has met the risen Christ, and they changed his life. And he says in verse 10, by grace of God I am what I am. It is not because he has sought God really hard, or he was hardworking. It has nothing to do with him, but it is the grace of God that is working in him. And this grace that has brought him and shined his light upon him and opened his eyes to see the risen Christ was not only then in the historically in the past for him, but it is a present for him as well. Verse 10 says, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. There is a sense of not only in that moment where he met the risen Lord, but his progressive life of his time as he is serving the Lord. He's saying, all of this was grace of God that is working through me and working in me. And he worked hard, he says. He suffered much. And he says this, I worked harder than any of them. I thought that's such a, you can say that's pretty, you know, arrogant statement. But at the same time, he's declaring to them, this is true, I worked hard, harder than any of them. It's a bold statement to make. And yet, the Spirit of God is saying, this man did work hard. This man did work hard. And what was his job in verse 11? Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, so you believed. He's saying, this is what I did, and this is what all the apostles did. This is our major job. This is my calling. This is my life. This was what we are called to do as believers, as an apostle more specifically. And I think this can be broadly applied to all of us. This is who he was about. We preached. They're preachers. They're the priests. They're to go and present. They're the prophets. They're to go out. They're the kings who are to bring forth this truth. They were standing on behalf of Christ to proclaim, and as apostle, he preached. As believers of God, they proclaimed this truth, and the fruit of it is so that you, the church in Corinth, you believed. It's a profound thing that there is a correlation between preaching and believing. The reason why preaching is so significant in our church, there are some churches that are not. They don't care about preaching as much as we do. I went to one worship service. My friend invited me when I was traveling back home. And I visited their church. And I went there. And I sat down for the service. And there was no preaching. Some missionary from Burma, I think, came over. And she gave a little testimony. And then it. That was it. That was it. And I was shocked. I thought, okay, what's going on here? So I stayed for their youth group service where there was a preacher. I needed that preached word. I needed it so that I may believe more, that I may trust in him more, that I may be humble, that I may come and bow before him. It is, we need this preached word. We need this reminder of this important thing. This is the important thing. It's not some activities at church. It's not some fellowship at church. It's not how church and pastor makes me feel. And it's not about, oh, how homely this place is, how friendly people are, and oh, this gay person gave me a call. And that's not what church is about. It is about proclamation, declaration of this gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. And it is this that we are to believe. So often we think faith is all about having faith. It's a weird thing. Just because I believe I can fly does not mean I will. I'm not going to jump off the cliff and survive. It's just not going to happen. Our faith really has absolutely no power. Or if you believe positive things, it will happen. That's not true. We're not that powerful. We're very weak and frail. Look at this coronavirus. If we believe we're not going to get sick, we're not going to get sick. No, that's not how it works. The fact is, we are very limited. But the reason why the faith functions in Christianity the way it does, because it is the way in which we receive our salvation. It is not that if we have faith, we're able to move the mountains, but rather, or let me put it this way, it's not because we believe that the mountain will move if I command it to, and how big my faith in the fact that if I believe it move, it will move. That's not what he is saying. He's saying, if I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that he died and rose again, and he has a power over even death, then even the mountains will listen. Not because I have faith, but rather because I have faith in the one who is the reigning King, the risen Christ. It is about the object of our faith. So we preach, Paul declares, so you believe. Believe what? Believe this risen Christ. And verse 12, he says this, now, if Christ is proclaimed and raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? In the Corinthian church, apparently there were some teachers who were saying, there's no resurrection. And it makes sense. You know why? Because even modern day, there are many who are saying, there was no resurrection. They're saying, there is no resurrection, therefore there was no resurrection. No one's coming from the grave. No one is coming. Do you know anyone who came out of the grave? I don't. My grandfather passed away a number of years ago. I haven't seen him since. I have never witnessed it. I've never handled a dead body coming to life. It just never happened in my own experience in this life. So it makes sense that we will think, if somebody says somebody was raised from the dead, how? It's you cannot believe. It's hard to believe. And there were those who said the same thing. But Paul said earlier, there were many who did. Actually, I'm one of them. Untimely. But I did witness Christ. And he's saying, this is not about some fables and stories. It's about eyewitnesses who have declared that there was a resurrection. The real question is, will you trust in the eyewitnesses and the scripture that testified of the resurrection? Will you trust in the word of God or words of men, or even in your mind and capacity to reason, or your ability to interpret things that's going on in life? You know, I love science. I really enjoy it. And one of the things they always say is, especially in astronomy, looking at the space, and there is something called dark matter. We believe, or scientists believe, that there are dark matters in the world. Well, we have never observed one. They cannot be tested. They're actually just a number you punch into a calculator to determine how the light functions in the way when we observe the universe. It's quite fascinating that they believe that there is dark matter when there is no real way to substantiate that statement. It's just merely numbers on a paper. And yet it's firmly believed and accepted that dark matters do exist. It's just as crazy, if you ask me, as they are trying to deny Christ's resurrection based upon human reason, and yet they believe in such things. It is this faith that we have of Christ who rose again that is significant and important. And Paul says, look, if there is no resurrection, verse 13, then not even Christ was raised. And he says in verse following, if Christ then our preaching, verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. He's referring to that earlier passage in verse 11. So we preached, and so you believed. He's saying, we preached and you believed. And our preaching and your faith matters nothing if Christ was not risen. If Christ died and remained dead, then what we preached is vain, it's useless, it's pointless, it's like a breath, it's like a sigh. And it's gone, puff, there's no power, there's nothing to it. And he is saying, it is just like that. It says even worse, verse 5, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that God, he raised Christ whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. He's saying we're violating the command of the Lord by testifying falsely, by lying to people that Christ was risen even when he wasn't. He's saying, look, resurrection of Christ is central to our faith. His death and his resurrection is the most important thing. And our resurrection, he says, is so because Christ was risen as well. Verse 16, for if dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. He's saying that it's a hopeless state. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ was not resurrected. And if Christ was not resurrected, we are still in sin. And all those who have passed away, all those eyewitnesses of Christ who have now fallen asleep or are dead, they're really dead then. They're not just asleep. They have really perished. That their end was vain and they're gone. And verse 19, in Christ we have hope in this life only. We are all people most to be pitied. Paul is saying, if what Christianity does is about where I am now today and how it makes me feel about things, how confidence it gives me, how much peace it gives me, it is all about here, now, today, on this side of heaven. Paul is saying, oh, we are to be most pitied. Because Christian hope is not about right now, today, present deliverance from A, B, and Z and all the way things, but it is about the eternal things, not only life, this life, but in the life to come. It's a great logic. And then verse 20, we haven't read it, but he says this, but in fact, he gives a contrary thing. We're to be pitied if Christ was not risen. If there is no raising from, there is no resurrection of the dead. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. And he's saying Christ's resurrection is the first fruit that is pointing to the fruit that will be gathered and harvested the rest of it. He's saying that as Old Testament people, as they gathered the first fruit and brought it to the Lord with a hope, not just, I wish there's going to be something positive. No, with a recognition, with the faith and trust in God, they bring their first fruit, recognizing that God will produce and provide rest of the fruit. And as much as the resurrection of Christ was the first fruit, that our resurrection, the resurrection of the dead and the Christ's return, all of this, if you see Christ risen, is going to happen. And this is our hope. Not only of life here in temporal aspect, but eternal life that we have in Christ. Now, why is the resurrection of Christ so important? Why is the gospel really about resurrection, not about merely crucifixion? Well, there are three things I would like to look at. First one is that it is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, the Old Testament prophets and their promises. For I deliver to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Verse 4, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. It is about the Scriptures that was now fulfilled by Christ in his death, in his resurrection. You see, Christ has proclaimed, as Pastor Eric said this morning, that he has predicted and said that I'm going to die and rise again on the third day. This temple I'm going to destroy, and on the third day I'll build it back up. There is this promise and reminder over and over that he is going to die, and he's going to be dead for 3 days, but he's going to come back to life. And we may say, wait, but here he's saying not only Christ said that, he's saying this was according to the Scriptures. This is what the Scriptures predicted. This is what Scriptures has prophesied. And Christ is the one who fulfilled these prophecies. And I'll give you three examples of how the empty tomb event, the resurrection event, was actually forecasted in the Old Testament in the days of Noah, when Noah died. Noah went into the ark, and then he was in there with his family, and then the rain and the flood came. And indeed, everyone died as if when the rain came. It's as if as flood came, as we have studied, that ark was immersed in the water and the chaos. that when the ark rested on Mount Ararat, and as they came out of the ark, it was like is as if Noah and his family also died, but they came out alive. It's a foreshadow of this resurrection. In another place, we see that Joseph, when he was thrown and betrayed by his brothers and thrown into the dungeon, it was as if he died. If you look at the narrative, it's going down lower and lower and lower and lower and lower. It is as if he died, but he was rescued out by the power of God, and he was thrown out of this lowly place, and he was raised high into a kingship. And there is this lower and lower, and there is this resurrection event as he came out of the dungeon. And there also in Lion's Den, story of Daniel, where Daniel was thrown into the lion's den in the pit. There's a little hole underground, he was thrown in there. And yet, when the night has passed and the lion did not kill him, he came out of the den and he was alive. In other words, the empty ark and the empty dungeon and the empty den was pointing to this empty tomb that where Christ is risen, and it is a fulfillment of all that Christ has, all that the scripture has promised. And this is very significant because what Christ has done is not merely fulfillment, but it is as he has declared, it is finished. That is the finished work of Christ. There's nothing more to be fulfilled. This is it. This is done. Christ has done it. He is the final prophet. He is the final king. He is a priest. He is the final one. There is no other mediator but Christ, and it is him. He has finished it. There is nothing to add, nothing to take away. It is all done. Gospel is this, that Jesus did it, because you can't. Jesus has finished it. There is nothing to add. Just believe. Second point of this resurrection, not only is it fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and the promises, it is a finished work, not only that, but it is all-defining, it is a life-defining reality. You see, Paul, he was untimely, the one that was born untimely, and he lived and moved and had being against the things of God. He was rejecting the gospel throughout and all of his life. And yet at that one moment, when the risen Christ, when he met him, when he encountered that this truth was real, oh, it was a new thing. It defined, it redefined, actually, matter of fact, it destroyed all that he ever lived for. It destroyed this man who was Saul and changed him into a new man, Paul. And he says in verse 10, but by grace of God, I am what I am. He's saying, what I am has changed. Everything about me, it's as if he died and he rose again. As Christ died and Christ rose again, it's as if the one who was Saul, now he became Paul, an apostle. The persecutor has changed into a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became a witness, and he is now no longer persecuting but proclaiming Christ. It's a life-altering thing. You see, Christianity is not about practices and A, B, and Z's that we need to accomplish. It is the truth of the gospel changing your life. Now, here is the important thing, though. It is not about changing life. It is about truth of the gospel that changes life. It's not about us trying to believe or trying to fix and trying to change. I've got to be a better husband. I've got to be a better Christian. No, it is about it's about learning this truth that Christ, he died and rose again. The enormity of it, the weight of it, the glory of it. It is to see that Christ died and rose again in power and ascended. And this reigning king will come and he'll raise everyone from the dead and judge the living and the right. It is this truth that will redefine your life. It is all-consuming thing. So Paul says, I am what I am because of this truth. Christianity is not about how we feel. It's not about what we've done. It is about what Christ has done and how much that truth, how much of that truth of the gospel we come to believe and trust in. And yet, the beauty of it is this, even if you have a faith of a little mustard seed, you can move the mountain. But it is a beginning place that as we go deeper and deeper and deeper into this resurrection gospel, it is there our lives are transformed. And the first point is of the resurrection of Christ, the importance of it is that it is fulfilled, it is a finished work of Christ, that we cannot add anything. Second point, it is redefining, it is the defining feature of our lives. It is all-consuming light. And the third point, it is that this is the first fruit that leads to hope. You see, because Christ died and rose again. You see, he could have just remained dead and still paid the penalty for our sins. In some sense, this resurrection may not have been important. And quite often, we live that way. We live as if, oh, Jesus died for me, Jesus died for me, Jesus died for me. And we never say, Jesus rose again for me, Jesus rose again for me, Jesus rose again for me. And yet, the fact of the gospel is that Jesus died and rose again. It is this risen Christ who is now alive because he's risen that we have a hope. Because he is the first fruit that he is risen, I can be assured of my resurrection. That I will not be ashamed. That I will not be cast away from the presence of the Lord. Because I have a risen Christ who is my shield and my refuge. That he is my reigning king and to him I have given my all. It is very important for us to recognize this. That if you have given all to Christ, Christ has given everything to you. I think so often we focus a lot on Christ has given, Christ has given, Christ has given. That is definitely true. But there is this other side here as well that we are to give to Christ. And Paul is saying, I've done that. And Christ says that all the time, doesn't he? Consider the costs. Consider the costs. Have you considered that cost? Because that cost and the reward that you will receive, you're going to have to compare that. I don't know. To me, the most logical thing, I'll give him my life. He'll give me a greater life. That seems to me, if you really consider the cost, I always find that text interesting. You consider the cost. Oh yeah, I'm going to lose my privileges. I'm going to lose my freedom. I cannot do whatever I want to do. I'm going to lose everything. In reality, you're gaining everything. Look at this temporal pleasure, the foolishness of this world, enjoying the things that will die and perish away. You're living for that. And there are eternal things that are much more greater in value and worth, greater pleasure, greater joy. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He says, it's not that we are so hard to please, but we are so easily pleased that we're satisfied with a mud pie that we cannot enjoy a steak. And I love steak. So often we are so caught up in temporal things that we forget the most important thing is that Christ died and rose again and he will come and raise me on the day of his return. Oh my goodness. And we will enter into the blessed kingdom in his presence. Look to that glorious day and hope in that, not on this temporal world. Church, Christ died, but he rose again. And he'll raise you on the day of his return. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the risen Christ who reigns over us, the King of glory. And we ask that you be glorified, that you be honored, that you be magnified. May we preach Christ with our lives and with our lips, that all that we are may honor Christ. For Christ, you have given all for us. Oh, we love you. And Lord, the offering that we present before you, Lord, we give it as a token of our worship. Lord, this is a piece of our heart. Lord, take it and make it useful for your kingdom, that Christ be glorified. For Christ's sake, we pray.